Our scripture reading for this evening is from Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is born both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would rise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine with fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
Congregation, young people, you may remember that expression that is used when someone attends the Lord's Supper for the first time. Welcome! In the strife? What does that mean? Is that true? Is it so that God's children are always striving? Is that an encouraging word? Is that true? That does not make anyone jealous if it is striving. And yet, in different ways, God's children strive. Let me give you a few examples. They suffer. Life can be a strive. And although all things must work together for good, God's children have a strife here on earth also in that sense, like anyone else. And sometimes even more, because the Lord chastises his people. Or striving in the sense that they are called to make their calling and election sure. Striving for more closeness. Striving for more assurance. for more witnessing of the Holy Spirit in the hearts, to be more assured of their election and their calling. And so struggle to find more surety and certainty. It's also a strive in the sense of striving for holiness. Because comfort is for yourself, but holiness is for God. To become holier, to do less sin, to become a greater sinner, but yet to do less sin. That's a strive. That's the Lord's calling for His people, that they would mortify that old nature and live holy lives. Or strife in the sense of evangelization, of reaching out to others, which is also a strife. Not always so easy to be open and courageous to talk about the things of the kingdom of God. So welcome in the strife in at least four different ways. And then do not forget about the enemies, right? Satan is reality, also today. He is alive. He is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Or think of enemies in the sense of the world. The world also with its influence and media. And don't forget the heart. The sinful heart, the old man, the hearts of God's people, the enemies. So that's why the Lord says to His church that they must persevere. It's not only good to have a beginning. They must persevere and fight the good fight. Not only good in the sense of the right fight, but also a pleasant fight. A fight the Lord also gives blessings with. Fight the good fight of faith. So persevere. That's the theme for tonight. Perseverance. And the theme, you can find the theme in Acts 2, verse 42. This morning we preached on 41. Now the next verse, 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So the theme for tonight, perseverance, four thoughts. Persevering in the doctrine. Persevering in fellowship. Persevering in breaking of bread. And persevering in prayer. You can find them all four in this beautiful text. So perseverance in doctrine. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Though their own doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, they were steadfastly continuing in that. And they continued in fellowship. The second thought. And in breaking of bread. And in prayers. Congregation, you remember this morning's our sermon probably. And they that gladly received the word were baptized. Gladly received the word. There was a rain on the thirsty land, right? And they gladly received it. Not just casually, and it's my duty. I have to believe, so I try. No, gladly receive the word. It was food for their hungry souls. And they were baptized. And the Lord added about 3,000 to that congregation. It's about them. That was the beginning. But you know, you can start a war. You can start, that's only the beginning. Now you have to fight the rest of your life until the last sigh and the last breath you breathe out, and then it's over. You don't have to fight anymore. God's children's life is fighting. And continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, break of bread and prayer, and even more. We see it everywhere in God's word. That perseverance. Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's a race. It's a fight. It's also a race. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope to the end. Continue. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Is that enough to prove that Lord's children do not only need the beginning, because the beginning is only the beginning, and then it starts, the war, the reality of war. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Well, in our text also we read that those people were persevering. And in case you are curious, what are they doing now? With all those 3,000 and more in Jerusalem, what are they doing? Before they go home, they already practice something of that Christian lifestyle. And in the first place, they continued from now on steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine that was dear to them. What? The doctrine. Not just dry theology and systematic theology and thick books and dry. No, lively doctrine of the Bible. Bible teaching. Teaching to the heart. The gospel preaching. They continued. They were willing to listen to more. They kind of said, apostles, can you please preach again for us? Can you just explain it a little bit more? We'd like to more. We're not satisfied. We'd like to have more and more. We'd like to continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Tell us more. They are only beginners. A hunger for sound doctrine. A hunger for more sanctified, spiritual, experiential knowledge. That the Lord would enlighten the understanding, that He would clue in more, that they would understand more, holding fast the faithful word as has been taught, that He may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Sound doctrine. Faith is by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And the Lord does not only use the word to begin, but also uses the word of God to continue the life of His people, to maintain it. The Lord maintains the word by the preaching. So that's why we're in church. We're not only in church for the conversion of the unconverted one, and for the comfort of God's people. We are in church also for God's people in the sense that that work of grace needs to be maintained for their perseverance. We are in church for their perseverance. If God's children let go and say, well, I have the beginning. I don't need so much comfort anymore. I'm fine. They would die. But they cannot die. Because there is no, in no way the Lord will let them pluck them out of His hands. We believe in the perseverance of the saints, but the way the Lord continues in the hearts of His people is by holding on to them by His word. You know the kindness of the Lord, right? Beautiful. In the fifth article, in the fifth chapter of the Canons of the Lord, we read about perseverance. And there's an article 14 that is very special. Article, the fifth head of the doctrine, article 14. Listen to this. And as it has pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin, by the preaching to begin, the Lord begins with the preaching. The Lord converts people by His word. So, and as it has pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us, so He preserves. He continues. He perfects it by the hearing and reading of His word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof. Something. So the Lord wants to continue and to preserve and to perfect the faith in the hearts of God's people by the hearing of the word, by the preaching of the word, by meditating upon the word. Just let it sink in and go slow and try to digest. What does it say? By meditating on. And the exhortations, encouragements, they needed, God's people need to, the exhortations in the word of God. What does it say here? Threatenings. Threatenings? The Lord threatening His people, yes. The Lord threatens His people. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. God's children also need to be threatened in a holy way. To keep going, to continue, that nobody will take their crown and otherwise. And the promises thereof. I understand that, the promises. So the Lord wants His church to, His people, to come to church. To hear the word of God. For their welfare, for their perseverance. And if they would neglect it, that's not good. It's the means of God. That's why we are a Bible-oriented church. That's why we have a pulpit in the middle of the church. A Bible here. A Bible in your pew. That's why we teach catechism classes. That we teach Bible in school. That's why we read the Bible at home. Not only to the conversion of God's people, of the unconverted ones, but also for the perseverance of God's people. We all are in need of it. It's God's word. The apostles' doctrine. Apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles are mentioned a few times. What I gathered together with other commentaries is there was leadership in the church. The leadership of the apostles. It's not so that everyone that had his own Bible and said, you know, I don't need the help of anyone else. I can read the Bible by myself, you know. That's individualism, right? That's the time we live in. I don't need your help. I don't need a commentary. I can read the Bible myself. I don't need any book and any people, any minister and any elder. I can do it all myself. No. The Lord said, the apostles' doctrine. Read Ephesians 4 about that. About why the Lord has given pastors and elders and deacons in the church for a reason. Because of all the different winds of doctrine. That's why elders and pastors and deacons also are called to really search the scriptures and to keep the congregation also in the right track. the apostles, what a responsibility to be an office bearer. It's not only the souls of the unconverted ones and God's people, also the doctrine, the sound doctrine that nobody would deceive. But the mark of grace, it is also that doctrine of the apostles, the word of God. Don't you love the Bible? Is that not the book of all the books in the world for you? Love it. And if you don't love it yet, to start. Just begin. Young or old, just begin to read the Bible and say, Lord, I heard that the Bible is the means of God to save people, to bring people to their senses, to draw people out of the darkness, to make them jealous, to bring them to God. Read it and ask the Lord to open your eyes for the truth of it, that it may hit home. And keep reading it. It does not make any sense to go to the Lord's supper table and then to get slack in reading the Bible. In just reading a little piece quickly after the meals and that's it. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It's the Lord's will. And if God's children get slack in that, it brings darkness over their souls. The apostles' doctrine. To stay on course. To continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine brings us to the second thought. In fellowship. Congregation, see those people together, 3,000 in different houses, different places, sometimes many of them together. Well, the fellowship, and they continued steadfastly in fellowship. Let me first say what it is not. Then say a few words of what it is and should be. Fellowship. Fellowship. Is it fellowship to do a game of Monopoly together? Having entertaining young people as a church? Having some activities outside on the field? Nothing against it. Nothing against it and families organize something for the young people. Not at all. Not at all. Young people also need something of that. That's not what it means. That's not what it means here. The word fellowship here is a very deep word. And it also has consequences for how we deal with young people and entertain the young people. But this is more. This is another fellowship. It's the fellowship the Lord teaches us about in God's Word, in the book of John, for example, and other places. It's the fellowship of a new heart. The fellowship in understanding each other, like in a marriage. In a marriage, that's fellowship, right? Hopefully also spiritual fellowship. Let me just mention a few keywords for marriage. For a bond, for unity. And that's also true for the church. Listening. To listen to each other. How you feel. How he feels. How she feels. Listen her out. Listen to him. Listen to each other in church. Listen what people have to say about their experiences and how they feel and how they suffer and what they go through. Listen, listen. Empathize. Not judging. Not saying, I understand. not coming with solutions right away, but empathize. How important in a marriage, how important in church, when there is suffering. Have a listening ear and someone who is willing to listen you out. How important. Another word, to be humble. Oh, if you in your marriage, he, she, if you're really humble, that improves your marriage tremendously. That's why there's so much struggle, because my pride, I know it, I do it well, I know it so much better. She is all the way wrong. If I would be more humble, more meek, would we closer to each other? And so in a church, if we together more humble, it will make such a difference, right? It will be forgiveness. If have those hard feelings, kind of, she stepped on my heart. He did something, he said something, I can't forget about it. Forgiveness is so important in marriage. Instead of retaliating, instead of getting back to her and him, never, ever do that. There is no reason to ever do something back to anyone. Not in your marriage, not in your friends, not in church. Forgiveness. Not hurting each other. Not gossiping about each other. To esteem the other higher than I am. Fellowship. You know, those people after Pentecost, they're so united and they were continuing steadfastly, not perfect, in fellowship. You read about it also in the forum. You read about it, right? Really deep. On page 138, I believe. Besides that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body. One body. On my fingers, my hands, my arms, it's all connected. So in the church, God's people, but also wider, one body, united as one body, are we? That's important. It's mentioned right after the first time that they were receiving the word of God with gladness. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship. Besides that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love. As if it's your brother. As if it's your sister. As the holy apostle saith, for we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains, one meal, one flour is ground. You flour, at home to make bread. You look in that bag. You don't see any kernels, any grains anymore. It's all together, mixed together. For as out of many grains, one meal is ground and one bread baked. And out of many berries being pressed together, one wine flow, many grapes. One juice, all those berries are just, all those grapes are just mixed together. One wine floweth and mixeth itself together. So shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted in Christ. See, that's the fellowship. Engrafted in Christ. Be all together, one body through brotherly love. for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, brotherly love, our beloved Savior, He has so exceedingly loved us. Should we not exceedingly love one another? And not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Fellowship. How important it is. So it's not just being friends, not going fishing together, not going hunting together, not just having coffee together. It's way deeper. It's more. And especially this, being engrafted in Christ Jesus. Being members of one body in the deepest sense. You sometimes feel that, right? You sometimes, in the congregation, I suppose that you have, do you have friends in that sense? All God's people should be, feel unite in that sense, and even also in the wider circle with the whole congregation, but also in the inner circle of God's people. You know, those days, there were hardly any differences about baptism and about dress and about responsibility and election, and no differences. And let us seek to be united, even when you have frustrations, one side or the other side. Let us seek each other's welfare and the unity in the congregation, to seek each other's welfare and the honor and the glory of God in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, holding on to each other, holding on, loving each other, being gentle with each other. And that fellowship is here also in beginning. What a fellowship that will be before the throne of God. Where God will all be in all those differences and church backgrounds and preferences and frustrations and leanings this way or leaning that way. It's all over. It's all united before the throne of God. The blessing that will be. So let's be careful. We need to protect the doctrine. The apostles of doctrine, but also hold on to each other in fellowship and practice it. So think of something in the church that might need a listening ear, and go there and listen and empathize and be united together. That's part of what the Bible teaches. So already in Acts 2, beginning of the church, the Christian church, fellowship. Brings to the third point. This is the same in the text. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. Now, when you read this chapter about breaking of bread, you see it in a formal way and in a more informal way. You see it in the breaking of bread at home, from house to house, breaking bread. And you also read about more official breaking bread, like in our text. And that corresponds with the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. In chapter 20, we also read about the breaking of the bread. 20 verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, the first day, Sunday, not the Sabbath day, Sunday, the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. So breaking bread in the worship service, that's the Lord's Supper, were also love meals. From house to house breaking bread. There's something else. I would like to go back to the canons of the Lord. That same piece that I quoted to you on page 114 it was. because I left something out. As it has pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us, so he preserves, continues, perfects it by the hearing and reading of his word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof, as well as by the use of the sacraments. Why is made mention of the sacraments? To let God's children persevere. That the Lord perfects and preserves and continues the work of salvation in the hearts of God's people. So the Lord says, I maintain it. Like machinery and cars, they need to be maintained, right? Or should he even have used this example? I'm not sure, but there is a connection, right? God's children, the grace the Lord works, needs to be maintained. And so the Lord maintains his people, the grace in the hearts, not only by the word, the threatenings, the promises, the meditation, but also by the use of the sacraments. The Lord knows his people. So forgetful. So straying. So worldly. So unfaithful. So letting it go like a sheep. Is losing, leaving the shepherd again. And it's the lost sheep by renewal. Is that not true, people of the Lord? That time and again you encounter yourself again, you meet with yourself again, you look at the mirror again, you say, is that me? I didn't think this was possible. I can go so deep and so low and become so forgetful and such a straying sheep. I have not. I've been close to the Lord in weeks. And now the Lord's Supper again. Lord saying that I'm the same. I don't change. I like to maintain. I like to remind you of your sins, to humble yourself before God. And I would like to give you a token, a sign, a proof, an example of my faithfulness. This is my body broken for you. Here. Take it. Take and eat. This is my body. Is it not important in marriage to remind each other? I love you. I always love you. I still love you. Is it not important in raising children to let them know? I know the older generation, you know, they're not so used to it. My parents hardly said it, I know. But how important it is to tell your children, I love you. To just feed them in that sense, emotionally. Not to make them narcissists, that's also a danger. But yet in the right dose to express your appreciation and love and praise. And so the Lord expresses his exceeding love for his people. Just in case they forget. To remind them. So they may eat of the flesh. And drink of the blood. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. You may not think about it, but there's a very unique piece in the administration, in the form of the administration of the Lord's Supper, which we call the extra Calvinisticum. You may forget about that. But you don't see that in the Lutheran churches, you don't see it in Zwinglian churches. That's specific for Calvinistic churches. Because John Calvin, he said, when you're at the Lord's Supper table, and you eat the bread, you have to lift up your hearts at the table. To lift up your hearts. Let me read it to you. that we now may be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us cleave not cleave with our hearts into the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high. Lift your heart up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, with all the articles of our faith lead us, no doubting. But we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Spirit with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. So God's children sitting at the table are encouraged to eat. Did you? Child of God, did you eat at the table? There was food. You say, well, I ate the bread and I had a sip of that wine. Not what I mean. Did you eat? While you are accepting it, while you put it in your mouth, did you lift up your hearts on high? And did you eat the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you swallow that? Did you believe in that? Did you taste it? That was the purpose of it. And then you took a little bit of the wine with your hearts in heaven. Did you think of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or did you just sit there, brookless, kind of passive? Calvin encouraged us, encouraged the church, to eat, to drink, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. So the Lord wants to feed his people. I mean, not only with bread and wine, external bread and wine, but in a spiritual sense. And not only at the table, of course. Not only at the table, but also at the table. So maybe something to think about for next time. For the preparatory time. The preparatory week. Lord, may I eat of that bread and drink of that wine. To the glory of thy name. So the Lord takes care of his people. We feed our children. We make sure there is food on the table. We cook a meal for them. And the Lord says, I maintain my people. And I have food for them. And I remind them not only during the Lord's Supper, but also when there is baptism. Baptism. Why don't we have baptism only for the family during the week? We just say to the congregation, you don't have to come. Only for the family. Only for the parents and grandparents and brothers and sisters, you know, in the corner of the church. Maybe you can do it in a consistory room. Like in some churches, they do that only, very, very private baptism. You don't do that. You say, no, the whole church. Because not only all the young people need to see this, but all God's people need to see this. God's children need to be reminded that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins to confirm, to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant, to seal it again. Perseverance in the apostles' doctrine. In fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers, our last thought. First we sing. Psalter 52. Let us sing together of Psalter 52. Thou, Jehovah, art my shepherd. Therefore I no want shall know. In green pastures thou dost rest me, leadest where still waters flow. 52 all verses. Congregation, there is much in those six verses. Starting with being pricked in their hearts, and they heard these things pricked in their hearts, saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter responding with, repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the promise is unto you. With many other words, he testified and exhorted, save yourselves from this untoward, corrupt generation. And then they gladly received the word. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They loved it. To be together, to hear the sermons, and to discuss them with each other, and to respect the word of God and the leadership of the apostles. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. How are you doing? And in the breaking of bread, they were having, I don't know how they organized that, do you? They had the Lord's Supper for so many people. And the bread was shared with, take and eat, this is my body broken for you. They were sitting at tables, or how did they do that? And they felt so united. They felt brothers and sisters like one meal, like one flour, like one juice being pressed together, one wine flow with mixing itself together. They felt so united for the time of the blessing. And they were also continuing steadfastly in prayers. Now, in this text, apparently, it is not about private prayer, or family prayer, but about public prayer. Because they were in a big group. In the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and they prayed together. I don't know how they did it, whether the apostles were leading in prayer, I don't know. But public prayer was important to them. I'm just wondering how it is today. How you feel about that? If we have what we call the long prayer or the closing prayer, do we unite in prayer? Do we feel united when we pray together? When the minister or the elder is verbalizing the needs and the cares of the congregation, do we pray with him? Or do we just let it go over our heads because the sermon is what we are most interested in. Prayers, we know what's coming. It's almost always the same anyway. So I encourage the congregation to unite in prayer, to listen to every word the minister, the elder speaks. Because he verbalizes the prayer for you. He tries to word your cares and your needs and what we are all together in need of. And when there is something, ask the elders to pray for you. If there is a request, a concern, do that. And it's the Lord's will to not only pray for yourself at home and in your families without ceasing, faithfully, take your time for that. Write some notes down if you have a hard time concentrating. Take your time to pray. The Lord wants us to ask for your families, for your children, for your grandchildren. Storm the throne of grace. The Lord wants to hear it. And maybe we are in that sense sometimes hyper-Calvinistic. We say, you know, what's going to happen is going to happen anyway. Whether I pray for it or not. We pray for it not. In the Lord's providence, it has been decided upon already for ages, from eternity. It doesn't make any difference if I pray not. Yes or not. Don't think that way. Because that prayer you pray is part of God's plan. Is embedded in it. Pray. And the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray. Young people, pray. Parents pray, single ones pray, elderly pray, widows, widowers pray. Pray for one another. Pray together in the congregation. It's an important part of the worship service, and the Lord wants us to. So that's why I read in 1 Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 2. I exhort, therefore. That's a strong expression. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings, for all that are in authority, that he may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So this is acceptable, this is pleasant. Acceptable, pleasant in the sight of God our Savior. The Lord loves it. The Lord likes it very much. It's pleasing him when people pray. Because the Lord wants to give. The Lord wants to express his generosity. And he wants people, he wants to give things to people upon prayer. Let us not think too lightly of public prayer in the congregation. It's also one of the reasons to come together, to come together as a church. You can listen to the computer or to the church telephone and stay at home, you know, because you can listen anyway. But the Lord wants his church to be physically together. Physically together. If it is possible, please come physically together, sit in this church building, in the pew, and feel united, and pray together, and listen to every word, and storm the throne of grace, and pray it for yourself as well. Say, Lord, yes, I pray this along with him. It's so true, you may, in your mind, add a few things. Pray. And that so the prayer might ascend to God as a congregation. Pray to the Almighty One. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. Much more to say about that, of course. You think of him making intercession at the right hand of the Father, the Lord Jesus, for his people. That's why the faith of God's people will not fail. Sometimes you may have that feeling that you lose everything. Satan trying to sift you as the wheat. But he has prayed for his church that their faith will not fail because he paid the price. They will persevere because he will make them persevere. He continues. He perfects. He keeps them going. Nobody will pluck them out of his hand because someone prays for them. And then you see the result. The next verse. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers together had all things common. No, not that they sold everything, but they sold something. And laid the price at the feet of the apostles so that they could share it with others that were in need. What a special time. And they're continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. See, in the temple and also in the houses. They did either meet with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Everyone liked them. Everyone said, that's so sincere. That must be true. I'm impressed. And the Lord added, the last verse of this chapter, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, such as were chosen to be saved, had to be saved, because God wanted them to be saved by the means of seeing what was happening in that young congregation. They were impressed and they thought, you know, we'll know more about that. It drew more people. Their unity, their fellowship, their prayers, the breaking of the bread, the apostles' doctrine, their whole church life was enticing. I think we must all go home with the hand in our own bosom and say, Lord, it comes out leprous. But something to meditate upon. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. So tonight, tomorrow morning, what's next? Welcome in the striving. The good fight of faith. It's a good fight. The fight that someday will end. And God will be all in all. To the glory of his name. For Jesus' sake. Amen. O Lord, may we pray for them who do not know thee. What a reality. Not knowing God. Knowing him a little bit from nature and scripture, but not personally knowing him. Never met with him. Never hungry for him. O Lord, we beseech thee for thy grace for all of us. None of us can miss it. But also remember thy people. O Lord, preserve them. O Lord, continue the work in their hearts and perfect it. May they grow in grace, get closer to the Lord, be more united in prayer, be more conscious when they sit at the Lord's supper table, and continue steadfastly in the beloved apostles' doctrine. Give, Lord, that life, and that others may be enticed by it also of the young people and say, that's the life I would like to live. Lord, remember me in thy mercy. Be merciful unto me, a sinner. Graciously forgive all the shortcomings also of tonight's sermon. And be with us the rest of this week. Give us all we are in need of. Bring us safely back to church. We think of a youth meeting on Saturday evening. We think of visits that need to be done this week and other activities planned you're not aware of right now. Thou knowest all things. Lord, spare us. Give us thy grace. Maybe some time to study the apostles' doctrine in Jesus' name. Amen.